We are continuing in Revelation, the 14th chapter. We had actually left off with our discussion in verse 16, but we're going to reread and see. Brother Adi, could you read for us Revelation 14 and verse 14 through 20, please?
I looked, and there before me was a white cloud, and seated on the cloud was one like the Son of Man, like a Son of Man with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he that who was seated on the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven. He too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine, because its grapes are ripe." The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside of the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as the horses' bridles for a distance of 1,600 stadia.
Okay, thank you. Very good. I appreciate that. So brethren, just a little reiteration. In this chapter, we learned that there are six angels. We're interpreting them as six messages, that the first three were forms of warnings, and they started with the beginning of the harvest, and that each warning intensified as the further into the harvest you went, and it was geared primarily as warnings eventually toward those that would succumb to receiving the mark of the beast or the image. Then we had two verses that seemed to initiate a change. We had one as a summation of the saints to be faithful, very fitting after the warnings, and one regarding the blessing, one of the blessings of that when our Lord returned in 1874, returning as a king. His first kingly act in 1878 was a resurrection in mass of all the sleeping saints. And that since then, each faithful saint, when they died, would no longer need to wait in the sleep of death for their Lord to return, but rather him having returned, being present, they are immediately, like in a twinkling of an eye, changed to their spiritual immortal bodies, and they meet the Lord in the air and gather with the previously resurrected saints. So the body of the saints, the number of the 144,000 continues to grow in earth atmosphere during this harvest period until, of course, the final ones are gathered. Then it got us to our verse 14, where Brother Adi started reading for us. We believe we're ratcheting back in time, as it were, back to the beginning of the harvest, 1874. We saw the white cloud, what we see our Lord Jesus as a king, and he has a sharp sickle in his hand. We all know that the sharp sickle is a harvesting tool, an ancient harvesting tool. But nonetheless, it's related to what he would be engaged in doing, an activity, during the harvest upon his return. So we interpret then these second set of three angels. We have six angels total. The second set of three angels likewise are messages. But these are messages encouraging action. And so that's pretty much where we were if we like to think about having these six angels and add in Jesus, then we've got a total of seven, which is, of course, our pleasant number of completeness from the Lord's point of view. And so what we're going to, I'm always debating in my mind which is the better way to go about something for the benefit of the majority. I don't know if it's better to read these verses and then leave them to go and look at something else that we're going to read on the parable of the wheat and the tares, or should we read the parable of the wheat and the tares and then come back to these verses? So I think in saying that, it helps me make up my mind that we'll read in the parable of Matthew 13 and then we'll come back and discuss these verses. And we, you know, I know we're all very familiar with it, but we like to refresh our memories. So in Matthew 13, let's read the parable and, let's see here. Sister Alice, can you read for us?
Yes. Can you hear me?
Yeah, we hear you very well. Very nice. Thank you. So in Matthew 13, could you read a verse, 24 through, 30? 24 to 30, please.
Matthew 13, 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, an enemy hath done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.
All right, very good. And let's read the interpretation thereof. And Sister Molly, could you read for us Matthew 13 and 36 through 43?
Okay. Then he left the crowd and went into the house. His disciples came to him and said, explain to us the parable of the weeds in the field. He answered, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will throw them into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.
All right, very good. Thank you. So then, what are the two parts or the two groups that are being harvested? What are the two groups that are being harvested? Sister Molly.
In symbol, it's the wheat and the tares, but we understand that it's to be, that the wheat are, as Jesus says in the NIV, it says sons of the kingdom. So we think that to be the church and then the faithful church, and then the tares would be false Christians.
Okay. No, very good. Very good. And then I'm just looking here. What would be the tool? It doesn't mention it. What would be the tool you would use to do your separating for harvesting? Sister Carrie, do you have a thought? Yeah. Very good. Perfect timing.
I think that they often use a blade as a symbol in the Bible as the word of God in the scriptures.
Okay, very good. So true. Like we have the two-edged sword, the word of God, we're told in Hebrews. And yet we just read in Revelation about our Lord, he has a sickle, a sharp sickle, which is to harvest with. So we think the harvesting tool here, even though it's not so much stated unless I'm missing it, would likewise be a sickle of truth from the scriptures. And the brethren have used a phrase, their harvest truths. This is something that has a unique features to it because it's the end of the age. Our Lord has returned. And he is thrusting in the sickle. So it's the message of our returned Lord. And it's different than throughout the age because it was throughout the age that wheat and the tares were to be allowed to grow together. But at this time, it's different. So a different message goes forth. So, Sister Carrie.
It just popped in my mind, the picture of all these grasses growing amongst each other, the wheat and the tares, and then as they ripen, whenever you watch plants grow, at the end they shoot up their fruit, and it's right at the end that you see this wheat come out. Some plants have nothing. Those are the tares, and over.
So true. So true. Brother Chris has got a nice picture up of it. Very good. The tare doesn't have the kernel of wheat because it's only a weed, but an imitation looks like it. Okay, Sister Nithya.
The wheat which bears the fruit will not stand straight according to my understanding. It will bow down because of the weight, and it shows the humbleness and the obedience and the submission of his true children. And the tares which will stand straight, which shows that they are not obedient to the word of God. Instead, they are having their stiff neck. Thank you.
So true. Very good. Thank you, Brother Adi.
So here's the first step is to pull the weeds at first and then to gather the wheat into the barn. And reading in Revelations 18, 4 and 5, it says, come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins. This indicates that the God's people are being called out first. Is this coincident with this time that the weeds and the tares are, or the tares and the wheat are separated?
Exactly. And Brother Adi, before you call on the others, in quoting Revelation 18:4, which you quoted the first part, what's the latter part of that verse? If you don't come out of her and you partake of her sins, what will happen?
So that you will not receive of her plagues, which indicates that there will be God's people in the nominal systems that will receive of the plagues because they do not come out.
Very good. And we think that relates well in this parable to being cast into the fiery furnace. Very good. All right. Thank you. Let's see. Ruth or Marilyn?
Isn't it interesting that both times when the Lord is speaking of this parable, he speaks of the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed a good seed. And then in 27, He answered and said, he that soweth the good seed. But the question was, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Sister Debbie.
Good morning. I know this is maybe a little on the side, but I'm wondering if they, in a sense of the actual wheat and tares, if they take the tares first because they're standing up straight and you can tell, you know, what they are, and they're easier to use a scythe on, a sickle on, because they're standing up straight. I don't know. It's just a thought. Over.
Okay. So, very good. Good thoughts. I'll just express it the way I kind of have thought about it over the years. And that is, the sickle of truth is thrust in and it all gets cut down. Wheat and tares. Because they're growing together. They're so close together that they're rooted next to each other. Which is why Jesus said, don't pull them out till the end. So when the same message of truth goes out, it separates wheat from tare. The wheat are gathered to the Lord's truth, and then eventually to the heavenly garner. That's the faithful church. The tares are bound in bundles. That represents the nominal church denominations. So throughout the period of the harvest, both are being cut down by the same message, but they end up separating, going in different directions. Jesus also pointed out, as you know, in another form of a parable, that there would be a great separation. One would be left at the mill, two would be at the mill, one would be left, one would be taken. Two would be in the bed, one would be left, one would be taken. See, there's two parts. One is left and one is taken. And when the disciples asked Jesus, where are they taking? He said they are gathered to where the carcass is. And brethren, there's no carcass in heaven. So they're gathered to the carcass means that the faithful who have left the nominal systems, left those theological beds, left the nominal putrid, contaminated bread of the nominal churches, the false man-made doctors, and they've separated to the carcass of truth, the harvest message, and they meet, and that's where our Bible eagles or vultures are gathered. And they're not gathered together. They're gathered to the carcass to feed. And the other eagles are likewise gathered there to feed. And because they're all feeding on the same truth, that's what brings them together. It's not like a denominational arrangement. Rather, they all are coming for the one purpose. I'm feeding on the present truth. And then, lo and behold, when the Lord called his people out of the nominal church systems upon his return, as brought out Brother Audi from Revelation 18, where do you go if you're coming out of a church? Well, lo and behold, the Lord provided in the meat of in due season the teaching on the ecclesia arrangement, that it's not a building. It's not a denomination. We don't have a roll call. You don't pay dues. You don't join. What you actually do is you come to the truth and you meet with others who are likewise gathered to feed on the truth. And then we learn that we are to form an organization in each little congregation, autonomous to themselves with no central authority, electing its elders or deacons and other servants, deciding what they will study, what they will serve. And that is the arrangement that the wheat class, the eagle class, are gathered to, separate from the denominations. And if faithful in that arrangement, then they go to the heavenly barn. That is to meet the Lord in the air. So we have this whole process of this harvesting going on since 1874. And the call to come out of her since 1878, when Babylon was rejected completely. Of course, we all would say it's always right to come out of the Babylonish systems whenever you lived. It was always right to try to be free from that. But there is this marked change at the end of the gospel age when this harvest would begin. And the message goes out that yes, now root them all out, separate them, wheat from tare, and let the harvest message of truth do that work. And the angels that go forth, the messengers, would be each one of us as we've learned the harvest message and grown to love it. We too want to engage in the harvest work with our returned Lord. So sometimes our message ends up gathering a tare. Sometimes it ends up gathering a wheat. We don't know exactly, but it's the same message. It's how the person reacts. So with that being said, brethren, we've got our two parts. We've got our two groups. It's the same sickle message of truth. We've got the safe gathering of 144,000 wheat into the heavenly garner. And then we have the bundled tares cast into the fiery furnace of the time of trouble. So I talked quite a bit there, but pulling it together so we can go back and use this information from Jesus to understand the revelation. Before we leave these verses, are there any further comments here? Sister Cheryl.
Well, just the contrast of the faithful going to the carcass, the tares run to their dens and caves, hoping their denominations will cover them and help them out. And we know that won't work because the rock will crush it over.
That's true. Very true. Very true. In fact, the seventh plague, part of the results is the greatest earthquake that ever was. And that's what collapses on these, those trusting in earthly organizations, including the denominations. Very good. Brother Adi.
So early on, after getting the truth, I was witnessing to my cousin and I told him there is no hell. And I thought I was doing him good, but it scared him and he went more to the Pentecostal religion than the other way. And I thought I was giving him good news. Over.
And so you were, but he didn't interpret it that way. That's an excellent example. Thank you. Sister Marilyn.
Actually, it's me. It's just interesting when you read verse 30 that the tares are in bundles, so they're burned as bundles, so that the denominations and the sectarian systems are destroyed with them, and then they no longer recognize that they're Christians anymore. So we're looking for these sectarian systems to unravel as a fulfillment. Over.
Exactly. Very good. And brethren, you might remember when we were studying a week or so ago about the third warning. The third warning message and how severe it was, that there would be those who received the mark of the image of the beast in their hand or their forehead, that they would suffer this fire and sulfur and they would have this agony. And we discussed it's agony of conscience when they recognize their failure against the Lord. Well, that's our here. In Matthew 13, that's our verse 42. That's when they're going to wail and gnash their teeth. It's the same exact time period. It's the same exact expression. There is going to be, on the part of the tares, imitation Christians, when they realize they aren't going to heaven, they weren't serving the Lord, that they had been duped by false man-made doctrines, that they had misrepresented God's glorious, beautiful character of love and justice by their hellfire doctrines, their confused Trinity, the persecution of the saints, saintly ones, they're going to have a conscious crisis, a tremendous guilt of their unfaithfulness. But by the Lord's grace, they'll have an opportunity in the earthly phase of the kingdom to benefit from their failure, and hopefully it will motivate them to be faithful, walking up the highway of holiness. So, but again, another connecting link between Matthew 13 parable, wheat and tares, and our Revelation 14 of the great harvest period, and its two parts. Okay. Any other comments here? Did I miss a hand? All right. Brother Chris keeps us up to date with night's sickles and scythes. All right. Turning then to Revelation 14 again, we're going to reread, we're going to say in verse 14, we've got our Lord in his hand, he has a sharp sickle. Then verses 15 and 16. And Sister Charlotte, you'd like to read that for us, please, 15 and 16?
And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped.
Okay, opening comments here, Sister Cheryl?
Well, we know it's the period of time. We think that it's the Lord, I believe the return Lord, thrusting in the sickle. And it's the time for the separation between the true and the false. Over.
Okay. Very good. Further comments? Brother Chris.
Well, this is another message. I think that's what the angel represents. And it came out of the temple, so the temple has to be present for this message to come from. So I'm thinking that would be from 1878 on, or at about that time. And the thrust in thy sickle and weep, and the time I've got is the hour is come, and for the harvest of the earth is dried. I think that word ripe means dried, so that's the way you want your wheat to be harvested over.
Okay, very good. And that's, of course, contrasted with the next or second harvest, which is wet. Okay, good. Thank you. Further comments on these verses? Whoever? Ruth?
Picking up from the comments in the notes, like Brother Chris just said, that the time, this message has to do with time, that this is the period when the harvest starts, the chief reaper is present, and it's time to do some work, and it wasn't true before this point. Now it's true because of the time features. Over.
Okay, very good. All right. So that seems to be the particular feature of this message. It comes from a higher power than Jesus, because it comes out of the temple where it represents God's divine plan of the ages. And in God's divine plan of the ages, the time had come for this harvest to begin. So the message is sent to Jesus, thrust in thy sickle, put forth this harvest message from 1874 onward, and the earth would be harvested. But before you get to the completion of the second harvest of the vine of the earth, we want the wheat class, the dry wheat, we want them safely in the heavenly garner. But as mentioned in Matthew 13 parable, we see that the separating process goes on simultaneously throughout the harvest. But here in Revelation 14, it's encouraging us to recognize the 144,000 dry harvest are safely gathered before the utter destruction of the vine of the earth or the nominal church systems, which is the equivalent to the burning of the bundled tares. So you have to bundle the tares first. Well, that's a process. But the wheat are all gathered safe before that fiery furnace trouble begins, the worst time of trouble. Okay. Ruth, Marilee?
It kind of reminds me of what we were studying in Revelation 7 about the sealing, that the truth, the sickle of truth would be the sealing agent in the harvest time, that they, the saints would have to be sealed before the final destruction so that they were safely, don't hurt the earth or don't hurt the trees over.
Okay, very good connecting link in Revelation 7. The 144,000 were all sealed and after the 144,000 were sealed, then the angels let the worst time of trouble come upon the earth, and that's what the great company go through, the great tribulation. So again, that shows that we, the faithful church, is all sealed and gathered prior to the worst time of trouble. All right, good. Brother Chris.
I just wanted to highlight that word time, which we know is often from the Greek word chronos, but this one is hora. So, the word hour is more appropriate. And the reason I like that is because of what everything has been said. It is also, it takes our minds also to the hour of temptation, which is the same time frame during the harvest that the world is under. And that all goes with the tares, the separation work, that it is very tempting to be overcome by the nominal systems and their numbers and their preaching and the stress it puts on families, et cetera, et cetera. So it all merit that word hour really shows it's not only a short time, but also that hour of temptation, that is a time of trouble. Over.
No, that's very good, Brother Chris. And that's important because quite often we use chronos as a time or a year and we give it 360 year duration, and the harvest is certainly not that as brought out. It's much shorter, but, okay. Very good. Further comments here, verses 15 and 16. Okay, so let's go and look one more time. Any other comments? Okay, our verse, what we'd like to read next is verse 17. I'll just read it. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. So it's pretty straightforward, brethren. I think this is another message. It's part of the God's divine plan of the ages. It's a higher authority. And it has this message is also has a sharp sickle. So it's the same reaping instrument. And we want to make an observation as we continue to read here. We just want to observe there's only two sickles in this chapter. There's the sickle that reaps the dry harvest that Jesus used first. And then there's this sickle, which as we read down further, this sickle is going to be used to reap the vine of the earth. That goes along with what we've been talking about in Matthew 13. It's just a further, we just want to further emphasize that it's, we believe, the same message of truth, because Of course, Jesus has a message of truth. And this angel coming out from the temple in heaven, this too is a message of truth. And in fact, it's similar. It's the same harvest message, but we know the harvest message has various features to it. So when we read the six volumes, for example, you and I know in reading the six volumes, we have outlined the entire plan of God, including the good news, like the ransom for all, restitution for all, the high calling, as well as it is good news, but it's bad news for the nominal systems because they're exposed as being antichrist systems of Satan's design, and they will end up being destroyed. But if both parts of this are all found in the same harvest message. And I think we all know that and understand that. But are there any other comments, though, on verse 17? Brother Chris. Oh, you're muted.
Can we divide these two sickles, one the spirit begotten and one the earthly phase? And if so, are the great company ignored in this, or would they be part of the wheat?
Well, Brother Chris, in dividing a sharp sickle, is it the same message and it's how it's received in general? Okay.
That's what I said, that's for sure.
Okay. Yeah. The great company, sadly, is kind of, as you said, they're individually they're ignored, but some of them, unfortunately, will be mixed in with the vine of the earth, as we learn elsewhere. Unripe wheat, as Brother Russell referred to them, they'll have to go through the tribulation. They'll gotta be in the wine press, but they'll have to stand up for the truth in the end. That would go along with what Ruth was bringing out earlier in Revelation 7 about the tribulation saints, the ones who go through that tribulation, have to wash their robes white in the blood of the Lamb at the appropriate time. Okay, good. Thank you. Brother Norm.
Just that the first sickle would seem to be a separation work of truth from error. And gathered into the garter, into the truth movement, and the tares and bundles to be burned. And then that second sickle, it says, is unto judgment. So it would appear that after the first sickle work was done of separating the truth from error, those who chose the error are now ripe for judgment. So because they didn't choose the truth, but they remained with the error, when the truth was available during this whole harvest period, they're now ripe, it says, for judgment. So that sickle is of a different nature. Over.
Brother Norm, do you think it's the same message of truth and how the people receive it, or the judgment truths contained in the harvest message, or are you interpreting it something a little more differently? I'm not sure.
Well, he says, use your sickle now to cut off the clusters of grapes from the vines of the earth, for they are fully ripe for judgment. So I think it's the truth message, the harvest message, that okay. has had an effect on this vine of the earth class, and that for their rejection of the truth during the harvest, they will now have to suffer the consequences of that. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Ruth.
I was looking at verse 9 about if any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God. That the great company, some of the great company probably received that mark. So they have to drink of that wine as part of their purging. So it seems like they would have to be in that second class over.
Yeah, sadly. We think that's bore out in Revelation 19, but, yeah. Okay. Very good. Further comments on verse 17, 14, 17. Let's read our, next set of scriptures here, and, let's read, verse 18, and let's see here, Brother Godwin, are you able to read verse 18 for us, please?
Sure, right. And another angel came out of the altar, which had the power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the cluster of the wine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe."
You have any opening comment on this, Brother Godwin?
Sure. Like we're discussing, it's the same truth message, but now the application is for the earthly harvest. And that's how we see that it's the wine of the earth. And it also probably is a kingdom picture about the final reap, similar to the parables of the goat and the sheep.
Over. Well, just a refinement, the parable of the goats and the sheep is for the mediatorial phase?
Yep.
So this precedes that?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you. In the notes that we sent out, we listed all the verses in the Revelation where the word altar appears. My page was the way I printed at 12 points. It's page 12. And the word altar appears 7 times. And as we were viewing this, looking at all these verses, like a side study, which we didn't do here, but we notice that in, to our mind, two of the verses, it's clearly the golden altar referred to, but the remaining 5 is the brazen altar being referred to. And, so if you would like to look into that study, these verses are all here, to look at, but suffice it to say, this is a question. Is there fire on the golden altar? And if there is, was it brought there or was it created there? The golden altar. Is there fire on the golden altar? Brother David.
Brother Rick, if I'm remembering correctly, it's, the coals from the brazen altar that they take to the golden altar, and then they sprinkle the incense on there, and then the vaporous cloud rises up and goes into the most holy. That'd be my comment. Thank you.
Okay. Very good. Thank you. Sister Marilyn.
And I don't think that we have any proof that the coals were put on the altar. They were in the censer, were they not? And then the incense was put on. So there is that difference between the incense altar and the brazen altar, which had the burning constantly going on because of the continual sacrifices morning and evening. That fire never ended.
Okay, very good. So yes, the censer, and in some places it's referred to as a fire pan, and the both comments have well brought out what we're familiar with, is that the brazen altar had fire continually burning, and that the priest would bring some of the coals of fire from the brazen altar in a fire pan or censer into the holy and set that, as it were, in the top of the golden incense altar. And then thereafter, like said, sprinkle the incense on there. All that being said, when we look in these Revelation verses where the word altar appears, it's by the context that helps distinguish which is being referred to. As we've suggested, the two incense altar verses are associated with the prayers going up, like incense. That's very clear, the golden altar. But the other five, we believe, have the thought of God's judgment. But here in our verse 18, because of the context as well as what we've discussing, another message comes from, again, I'm going to say the divine plan of the ages. This is God's altar, but it's particularly the brazen altar, that which has power over fire. So we all know that fire represents judgment and destruction. So this message from God's plan is being identified especially as a judgment of destruction. And this message cries with a loud voice. Again, the loud voice shows it's worldwide. It cannot be ignored. And he tells the previous message, as it were, thrust in your sharp sickle. So what we have is we have an emphasis that God's judgment and destruction message is now contained in the part of the harvest message which identifies and declares the nominal church systems are to be destroyed. The bundled tares are to be burned. And we think that then continues with this phrase, thrust in thy sharp sickle, gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So let's discuss that picture a little bit. The vine of the earth. We're looking, what might this be a counterfeit of? Like we're looking at the Antichrist systems. Satan's a great counterfeiter. So what would this vine of the earth be a counterfeit of? Sister Molly.
Actually, I'm not sure if this, well, I'll just say what I'm thinking off the top. I'm just thinking of Jesus, how he said that he is the vine and ye are the branches. And so Jesus is that true vine. And so I'm thinking of the churches that claim that apostolic succession, that line to Jesus is, you know, they're claiming this, that they have the root of, you know, through Jesus to be the, basically be his representative on earth.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Cheryl, similar thought? You have anything to add to that, please?
Yeah, it reminded me of our man of text a few weeks back. I am the true vine. My father is the husbandman. Whoever bears fruit, he purges it so that it can bear more fruit. Over.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Brother Norm.
Yes, if we use the word earth consistently the way we do, as those under religious restraints, and this is the vine of the earth, the supporters of the systems of Babylon, the earth would be supporting the false doctrine, the false institutions. So the vine of the earth are the institutions that put forth false doctrine. Over.
Okay, very good. Appreciate that. Thank you. Sister Marilyn.
This point of the grapes fully ripe reminds me of the iniquity of the Amorites to be full. that the Lord waits. He waits until everything is shown, even to yourself, that you have taken this position. And I think that's the blessing, that the Lord doesn't take it when he nips it in the bud. He doesn't usually do that. Even in our experiences, he allows us to go through until we can recognize that this is not right or this is right. Over.
Okay. No, very good. Very good. Ruth.
Also, there's a really good reprint. I can't remember the title, but it's about the difference between the fruitage, between the true vine and the false vine, that the true vine fruitage is spiritual fruitage of character and the sealing in the heart and the forehead, whereas the fruitage of the false vine is earthly, like has already been brought out, and it's show, outward show, and lots of churches and lots of numbers and lots of converts and lots of tears being manufactured. And they usually tell you that. I mean, if you're ever witnessing someone, it's like, well, there's so many that believe like I do, and there's so few that believe like you do. That makes all the difference to them. Over.
Okay, very good. Now, we certainly appreciate that. Very good. Further comments on this vine of the earth and that's fruitage. Sometimes it's very puzzling because the fruitage that's held forth by the false vine or the nominal church systems, are actually good works in many ways. Hospitals, schools, beneficial social programs, digging wells for people to have water, send out missionaries, take Bibles into communist countries and elsewhere. And then those, you know, Mother Teresa. And these are good works. We're not denying that those aren't good works. We don't have to pretend that somehow that in itself is evil. It's not. However, it's presented to support their teaching that they are God's kingdom. They are presenting God's truth. Can't you see by our good works that our message is the true message, whether it's Roman Catholic teaching transubstantiation and obedience to the Pope, whether it's preaching Mariolatry and the worship of Jesus' mother, whether it's the teaching that God's going to burn in hell all these people who aren't accepting that God is a Trinity. So you and I are putting forth the truth about God and Jesus and his plan of the ages, which presents him in the most beautiful light. It's a far more beautiful, hopeful message because we have everyone included with an opportunity. What gets better than that? The ransom and restitution for all. What's more beautiful than that? However, it's hated by these churches. They rather put forth what they can physically demonstrate. Schools, wells, missionaries, hospitals. So we ask ourselves, do we have any scripture that might give us evidence that this would be what we might expect here at the end of the age? And we've offered two. Let's take a read because I think this is one of these important points. One of them, let's see here. Sister Cheryl, could you read 2 Corinthians 11, verses 13 to 15? 2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15.
2 Corinthians 11, 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So here we see the imitation looking like the true
And we know at the end of the age, how does it go? Satan is against Satan. I mean, his house is about to fall. So we see these good works going on, but they are not God's kingdom. That's the finished Christ that will establish that. It's a work of sacrifice right now, dedication to God's will, not performing miracles and things for men to have awe to look at. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Other comments on these verses here? Let's take a look then, and Brother Adi, could you read for us Matthew 7? Matthew 7, verses 15 to 23.
Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.
All right. Comments, Brother Adi?
And another warning of those that look good, that they can be, that they're deceiving people, and that you could recognize them by their fruits. So there is a method to recognize them. And those that are called of God who do the will of the Father who's in heaven, so they have to understand what the will of the Father is in order to do his will. Those are the true sons of God, whereas the rest, they would claim to do all these things in our Lord's name, to the point of even driving out demons and perform miracles, but that's not the criteria for our Lord knowing them. So he tells them to go away.
All right, very clear. It's very powerful set of scriptures. Very, very sobering. Thank you, Sister Marilyn.
In connection with what you had mentioned a bit ago about the wonderful works that are being done, this scripture in the King James uses the words wonderful works. And I believe that the point is we have to know the time periods. That's why the chart is so wonderful. To preach now that there is going to be a flood is ludicrous, because this isn't the time period. These wonderful works, which were done at the time of Jesus, foretold what was going to be done in the kingdom. So the works themselves, as you brought out, are wonderful, but this isn't the time for that. This is the time for separation, and particularly because of the harvest. And that's what we should be doing. That should be our thrust, rather than the good works, which are building up and supporting erroneous concepts. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. So true. Okay, thank you. Further comments? Ruth.
I was just comparing it in my mind to the Jewish harvest, that when Jesus was there, you had to know, it didn't matter how nice of a Jewish person you were, and it didn't matter how kind you were to the poor, you had to know the work of the hour to get with the program. You had to understand that the Messiah was there and that it was preaching the kingdom, and then it was accentuated by miracles because there was no Holy Spirit yet, but that and those that didn't recognize that were left behind.
Okay. Okay, very good. Very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Quick, that kind of struck me in my heart when you think about, like, I pray, you know, and a lot of my prayers are answered in positive results. And it doesn't matter if I don't do the will of the Father, if I follow the old man and you know, spend too much time in worldly things and just like pray at night or something, even though the Lord accepts the prayer for his purposes, I could be shut out because I wasn't doing the will of the Father. So that applies like through the whole entire gospel age. Over.
Okay. Thank you, Sister Debbie. Brother Chris.
Yeah, some scriptures that sort of describe the, I mean, it really describes the, what we're talking about here of the message of the vine of the earth is, you know, like Isaiah chapter 28, you know, their tables are full of vomit and just totally unacceptable. And, even though you get a picture of the type of Israel's condition, it also has its parallel in the gospel age, of course. And I was just thinking along with the other earlier comments that the message that they have. Here we get a picture of the Lord returned with a crown on his head and in glorious white cloud, and he's here to reap, but they have him pictured as the Grim Reaper. That's your Left Behind series, right? This is just going to be miserable because they misapply. He's going to do this to the systems, even though it affects individuals. But they will survive, you know, as we brought out that doctrine of eternal torment, the Grim Reaper is taking them once and for all. Jesus is a temporary condition until they're converted. Over.
All right. Thank you. All right. Very good. Yes. They have a very Grim Reaper. Okay. Further comments here. Vine of the earth. So in harmony with what's been said, maybe a brief aside, you remember how Jesus stated at the first advent of the harvest of the Jewish nation that look and see that the fields are white and ready to be reaped. Pray to the Lord that he would send forth more reapers. So when we prove to ourselves from our scripture studies that we're living at the time of harvest, whether that had been at the Jewish age, but really for you and I, we're at the end of the gospel age. If we're in the harvest, we want to do what Jesus said at the first advent to do. That is, pray to the Lord to send in more reapers. Well, who are the reapers? Those who can handle a sickle of truth, a message of truth. So we engage in what we call harvesting work. And so that's the work that the Lord is working for, because until the harvest of the dry, the wheat class is complete, and until the harvest of the vine of the earth, the wet harvest, the burning of the bundled tare activity, until those are both complete, the blessings cannot flow to the world of mankind. So we're engaging in that work as actually being the best thing we can do, better than working in a hospital, better than working in the school, better than digging a well for those who have needy water, all good works. However, that's not harvesting work. Because they don't have the harvest message of truth that the Lord provided to do the work properly to sort out a weak member from a tare. They don't have that message. They've got the Bible, but it's all confused. Their teachings only might go to help bundle a tare. But they can't gather wheat that way. That's what the reapers are doing. However, I want to say that we've seen that the brethren continually give their time, their talents, and their financial means where possible to be a blessing and to help the fellow body members. Just as Paul wrote, do good unto all men as you have opportunity, but especially unto the household of faith. And many of the brethren likewise also try to help others who aren't of the brethren to try to do good where we can without losing the focus of the harvest work that has to be completed, which we're privileged with the responsibility to engage in, so that the bigger blessing, the real solution, can flow to everybody. So in one way, we're delivered. We don't have to worry about the earthly good works that are only temporary, though good works. However, we're privileged to recognize the higher opportunities that we're giving. And so when we read Jesus' words, he didn't tell us to go out. When we read in the four Gospels, he didn't tell us to go out and build schools and build hospitals and dig wells. He said, spread the message of truth. Go out into all the world and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the authority of the Holy Spirit. He was saying, go out, find the bride, help develop the bride, because it's this church class, this 144,000 is the work of the gospel age to complete, and then the solutions can go. Then we'll go into the kingdom. We won't need hospitals. We won't need to dig wells. All the earthly needs for mankind are going to be provided as it was in the Garden of Eden, as it were. So, brethren, I emphasize this because we know in talking with brethren over the years that quite often some wonder and have said to me in years past, particularly when I was at youth meetings, how come Bible students don't do more to help people? And, you know, that's reasonable. I understand that question. And we try to answer it like I just did a little bit. So I say all this in case you have to explain it to your children, your grandchildren, your nieces, your nephews, your neighbors, your parents. What are you doing as Bible students? And there's, we have the answer. We're doing what Jesus told us to do, particularly recognizing we're living in the time of harvest. So I hope that's of some value when we put it into a practical application in our lives and how we answer these questions. Does that elicit any comments? Okay. Very good. Let's then read in Revelation 14, see, Sister Alice, could you read for us verses 19 and 20, please?
Revelation 14, 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs.
Okay, any opening comment here, Sister Alice?
Well, I think this is would apply to the last phase of the trouble. On the Babylon and the kings of the earth. And I know that about the furlongs is 120 miles. And I don't remember it from Jerusalem to what city that is. So over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Other comments on these verses. Let's start with verse 19. Sister Alice did a good job starting us there. This is a future work. But further comments. Okay, Marilyn.
I think there's a correlation here in Revelation, those verses with Isaiah 34, where it speaks of the trouble that's upon the earth and the falling of the vine, the falling of the fig tree, and the sword bathed in heaven. Let me see. In Idomenia, Idomenia. And the sword is filled with blood. It's made fat with the fatness and with the blood of the lambs and the goats and the fats of the kidneys and the rams. And the Lord hath a sacrifice in Bozrah and a great slaughter in the land of Idumea. So I think we do have, this is like the end picture, but we have prophecies that also refer to the same time period. Over.
Okay, very good. Ruth, is that on that, what she just said? So just before you speak, Idumea represents Christendom in Babylon. Bozra was its capital, which means sheepfold, and it had been a place where the Lord's people had been. So there comes the time of judgment on Christendom, Idumea, and there's a slaughter there. But you notice the slaughter does not include the church class. They're already delivered. The slaughter is of these other two. What were the two animals, Marilyn?
The bulls and the goats.
And how would you understand those two animals?
No, I'm wrong. The blood of the lambs and the goats.
That's right. Who the lambs represent there?
Well, I think it would refer more to the great company.
Right.
Those who have never developed and have been cast away with erroneous viewpoints. And the goats, of course, were never sheep, so they would be those who were the false pretenders.
Okay, very good. So this is one of the verses where we have the great company class, the lambs. They didn't develop into sheep, so they were like unripe wheat, and they are slaughtered at the same time that the goat class. This is not referring to the Atonement Day. These are goats in Idumea, not at the Lord's altar. And this is the tare class, imitation Christians. So it shows that there's some great company in the nominal systems when they go down in destruction. And they are, then will have their testing. They're forced out, as Brother Russell brings out with the fall. Okay, very good. Marilyn?
And I don't think that a lot of the scriptures deal with the fact of the great company amongst the brethren. I think we should understand that there is a class of great company amongst us, and there is a group of tares amongst us. That's the Lord's business as to who he has begotten of his spirit and who he's dealing with. But I think that what it's showing here is that the majority at this time are those that are in Babylon and that have not come out. Just to show that not everybody who is amongst the Bible students today is of the faithful class. I don't know if I am. That's up to the Lord to decide. That's what I'm striving for. But I think there is that group amongst the brethren. And they have a little more privilege, but then they've also denied that privilege by not being faithful. Over.
Okay. Appreciate that. Thank you. Ruth?
I had a quote from the fourth volume on this lambs. In verse, the tribulation saints who neglected to use the opportunities granted them and did not so run as to obtain the prize of their high calling and were not counted worthy to escape. It's from page 17.
But that wasn't your original comment.
No, I was going to associate the wine press with the plagues in 16. That it seems to me like that wine press is another picture of the plagues. Over.
Very good, because wine denotes doctrine, and this is God's wine press. So his truth doctrines are going to press the life out of the nominal church systems. Very good. Brother Norm.
Yes. I see a lot of parallels here in Daniel chapter 5. The whole chapter is about the king trying to solve this writing on the wall, and he brings all his in, and they can't do it. So he calls for Daniel, and Daniel does it, but it's wine. Without getting into all the details, there's the drinking the cup. I think that would be an abomination. They're using the Lord's vessels there. And the message, of course, we're all familiar with, meeny, meeny, terkel person, your time is up. And that's basically what we're saying here by this grapevine of the earth. It's time. It's time for judgment. They have had the truth. As Daniel told the king, you knew all this about King Nebuchadnezzar and how the Lord dealt with him. You knew it all, but you didn't heed that lesson. So now it's your turn and your time is up. So it's very interesting to read, especially from verse 17 to the end of chapter 5. It goes along very nicely with these Revelation verses we're discussing. Over.
Yes, it does. Very good. Thank you. Appreciate that. All right. Looking at our time, I was going to have us do some reading further on in Revelation 19, because there's we've got a horse. Actually, I want to say in verse 20 that the King James says that the wine came even unto the horse bridles, but the Sinaitic has its horses plural, comes to the horses bridles. So we were going to make a connection, keep looking at the clock here, to Revelation 19. And to be honest with you, I just don't think that we can do it justice with the remaining time and still fit in the hymn and close properly at 11 o'clock. So we'll just hold it over. We'll say we'll come back to verses 9, Revelation 14, 19, and 20 next week, Lord willing.